Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here today and for your presence. Lord Jesus, for what you did on that cross, for my sins and for our sins. Father, I pray now that if any here, they don't have that personal relationship with you, they don't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray before we leave here, Lord, that every person in this room would know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, for those of us that already have that relationship with you, Lord, where there's changes that need to be made, may your will be done in each and every life here. May you guide every word spoken now. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of the message today is Making Disciples. I'm going to begin in Matthew 28. We're going to talk about the reason why we're all here, but kind of go from there. The top of the chapter for chapter 28 says Jesus rises from the dead, and that's why we're all here today, and we're so thankful for what Jesus did on that cross and for my sin and for your sin. 28 verse 1, it says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went up to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Now, years past, for Easter, I went through the scripture. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians around chapter 14, 15, that it talks about Jesus appearing to more than 500 people after he rose from the dead. There's no doubt, if you research history and facts, Jesus did rise from the dead. There's no doubt that Jesus is alive today. You know why I know that? Because I know Jesus, and because of what he did on that cross, I have a relationship with him now. You can't tell me that Jesus didn't exist. You can't tell me that Jesus isn't alive and well today, because I know him and he knows me, and it's awesome. Awesome thing. And that's why hopefully you guys are all here this morning, because you believe the same as I believe, that Jesus rose from the dead, that grave didn't keep him. All the other famous prophets, all the other famous religious cult leaders, when they died, they didn't get back up. Jesus rose, and that's why we're here this morning, to celebrate Jesus rising from the dead. But I want to move forward a few verses here to verse 18, and this is when Jesus is coming to the end, and I want to really focus on what Jesus tells his disciples here. Verse 18, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Make disciples. It's really important what he said there, and I believe it's really important for us even today, is to make disciples. Now, he had given his disciples this command here, but I believe that it's very much true for us today to teach people, to show people. He says, to teach them everything I commanded you. And you think about, what did Jesus do with his disciples? He spent time with them. He hung out with them. They saw his life. They saw his lifestyle. They saw the way that he treated people. They saw the way that he loved people, the way that he cared for people. And y'all, if we truly want to make disciples, it takes time. It takes commitment. It takes hanging out with people. It takes being with people. It takes them seeing your life. And as I was thinking about all this, 2 Corinthians 5:20-21 came to my mind. It says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." An ambassador is someone that goes out, right? Our country has ambassadors that goes to all over the world. They're representation of the United States. We send out ambassadors all over the place. Well, Jesus, God is calling us now his ambassadors. And then he says, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." When you're living in sin and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're God's enemy. But to be reconciled to God is to accept Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made. It's to repent from your sins. It's to change your life. And it's to become under the leadership of our Heavenly Father. But this last part here has so been on my heart for several weeks. It said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, so many, we want that. Oh yeah, I don't want to go to hell. I think if I said, raise your hand if you want to go to hell this morning, there'd be nobody in here that raised their hand saying, I want to go to hell. We want that relationship. We want heaven. We want to be with Jesus. But how many of us really think that we are becoming the righteousness of God? That we become the righteousness of God. And that's what it says that we are to become. How many of you could honestly say today, I feel like I'm the righteousness of God right now? I feel like I'm walking with the Lord. I feel like I'm living my life the way that I should. I feel like every step of my life that I've become the righteousness of God. But that's what the Scripture says, that so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Becoming the righteousness of God, becoming a disciple, I believe, begins with repentance. And it also begins with submitting to God's will and God's authority in your life. See, many of us, we want heaven, we want Jesus. But do we really want to become the righteousness of God and submit to God's authority in our life, submit to His will? You jump back a few chapters to Matthew 26, and this is before Jesus is going to the cross. In verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus was suffering at that moment. Jesus was suffering. And for you and me, he knew what he was going to have to face. Yet he didn't abandon it. He didn't turn back. He didn't stop. Y'all, I'm one with certain things in my life, you know, it's like, if it's hard, I'm just going to pay somebody else to do it. I don't really want to do it. But Jesus, he knew what he was facing. And what did he say? "If it's possible, take this cup from me, but not as I will, but you will." How many of us in our everyday lives stop and say, "God, your will be done in my life. God, I surrender fully to you. I don't want my life being led by me, but I want my life led by you." And you think about when Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:10, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How many of us stop every day and say, "Your will be done, God. Lead me, guide me, lead me, guide me." Y'all, as all this was coming to my mind, I was thinking, I think it was about a month ago, I talked about on submitting to God's authority in our life. And I guess God's just really been trying to hammer that home in my life. And maybe this church life is not my will, but your will be done. Because y'all, there's so many times that I want Pete's will done. I don't want to stop. I don't want to help. I don't want to do this. Just last Wednesday night, leaving the men's meeting, I'm driving through town. I see two women broke down on the side of the road, and they were kind of out of the way. And I thought, I'm terrible with auto, anything auto. I can put in a battery and gas, and that's about it. Anything further than that, I don't know. You know, But I drove past and the Lord said, why are you driving past those women? What's wrong with you, Pete? Well, I saw they got a cell phone. They got their hood up. That's all I can do is call somebody else. But went about 2 blocks, turned around, pulled up. Y'all need any help? By the time I pulled up, those women had that car. We're good, thanks. They had it fixed. They probably knew more about the car than I did. My will, I was tired. I think I was still in my uniform. I hadn't been home yet. I was tired. I was ready to go home and get a shower and relax. A lot of times on Wednesday nights, it's like from work to eat to church. And then, by 8:30, I'm tired. But God said, turn around, Pete. Check on those women. Actually, I think the Lord spoke before He even said turn around, and it was just stop and help. Y'all, that's just little examples. Here Jesus said, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. In discipleship, see, a disciple is a learner. He's a pupil. He's someone that is coming alongside and just soaking up everything that his teacher has. And if we want to make disciples, that's what Jesus commanded His disciples, go and make more disciples. And I believe that it stands true today that we are to make disciples. And part of making disciples is teaching them to submit to God's will and God's authority in your life instead of you being in charge of everything. We think we're in charge of everything and we're really not. But how many of us are really submitting to God's authority and we're teaching people to do the same? In 1 Peter 4:2, it says, as a result, he does not live the rest of his life. He does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. I remember before I was a Christian, and every thought was, how can I get away with this? How can I do this? How can I? Most of y'all know, when you're in high school, your biggest priority is can someone buy us something to drink for the weekend, and where's the party going to be, and it was all these worldly, fleshly desires, and how messed up can I be, and laughing at each other and just being stupid. But once I truly gave my life to Jesus, that desire completely changed. Now, I'm not going to say that there's still not sins and things in my life that I struggle with. There's still temptations there that come and will grab hold of me from time to time. And it's changed from getting drunk like I was in high school to something different now. But y'all, it's a battle that we're going through. But how many of us is just like, we just go on. We just live life. We just, and it can be things that, anything that's drawn us away from God. It might not be getting drunk. It might not be doing drugs. It might be an addiction to movies. It might be an addiction to entertainment. There's so many things that Satan is using in our life to pull us away. How many of us say enough's enough, that no longer am I living for the earthly evil desires, but rather for the will of God? And y'all, how are we teaching those around us? I had to confess this week and ask God to forgive me. Y'all, I fall into the griping and complaining. My work environment sometimes is horrible. It's so bad. And this week I started smarting off and saying stuff, and it was just like I was so frustrated and it just like overflowed, and I started smarting off and everybody's laughing The Lord said, boy, that's a real good example. That was my will taking over instead of God's will. And y'all, if I'm called to make disciples, 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. How many of us can say that today? You want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Watch my life. Watch the way I live. I mean, I think there'd be very few people in this day and age raising up their hand and saying that. But should we not? Because we read in 2 Corinthians that in Him we become the righteousness of God. When we're in Him, we're becoming the righteousness of God, and we're to make disciples. So if we're making disciples, and if we're in Him and we're becoming the righteousness of God, then people ought to be able to look at our life and say, that's what a Christian looks like. That's the way a Christian lives. I want to be like them because they're different than me. They're different than everybody else. They're different than the people going to church that just go to church on Sunday and miserable, trying to hold their eyes open and not fall asleep because they're made to go. But then they go out never changing, never any different. But to be different and say, follow my example. As I was thinking about this, and you know, last year at Easter, we had so many guests. And so many kids. And I was thinking, you know, as a parent, who is the most important person that I disciple? And it would be my kids. I wasn't a perfect dad. I'm still not a perfect dad. And there's things that I can go back and look at my life and go, man, I wish I'd have done things different. I wish I would have done this or not done that. And I'm, you know, but I was thinking about how many of us realize that we're discipling our kids, whether we know it or not. They're looking up to mom and dad. They're looking at your lives. I remember so many times when we was running the church buses on Wednesday nights and you go and pick up these kids and mom and dad sitting at home. Oh, send the kids. They just looked at it as a night being off, a night to get away, a night that we don't got to deal with them. What's that telling their kids? Church is important for you, but when you get to be grown up, it's really not important. It's really not that. It's not something necessary. Y'all, our kids are looking at our lives. You go to the toy store, and what is there? There's little fake weed eaters, and little fake lawnmowers, and little fake tractors, and little fake trucks, and all this. Why? Because they see dad mowing the yard. They see. They want to be like dad. They see, you know, little kitchen sets. Crystal was talking about. I think it was Charles's girls was in the nursery the other day, and one's baking for the other one. And here, honey, it's hot. You know, pretending. Why? Because they see their mom. They see mom and what she's doing. And they want to be like you. So are we setting the example that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, and that is the most important thing? Proverbs says that you train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But how many of us are truly training our children? You know, when I used to coach Little League and all that, you know, and we'd do all these basketball drills and we'd do all these baseball drills and it was repetition and repetition to try and get them ready and try and get them ready and try and get them prepared and softball, batting practice. Why? Because we were training them because we wanted to win. We wanted to win. You know, it's so important that you train them for life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ so that someday when you make it to heaven, your kids are there with you. Proverbs 13:24, it teaches that you spare the rod, that you hate your children, but that when you love them, you're careful to discipline them. See, part of being a good disciple in part is submitting to the authority of God. And part of being a good parent is teaching your children to submit to the authority in the home. Why is that so important? So that when they grow up, they learn to submit to the authority of God in their life. You know what I think's wrong with the world is nobody trains their children to submit to any kind of authority. Everybody thinks they can be what they want to be and do what they want to do. And they have no restrictions. And nobody is told no anymore. Nobody is told you can't do that. You can't be that. You can't act like that. Well, then it's offensive. It hurts people's feelings. You might make them cry. It says you hate your children if you don't discipline them. Y'all, I want to see the next generation of kids coming up and being different. I want to see the next generation of kids coming up and being disciples of Jesus Christ. And me and Crystal were in 1 Samuel this last week. And if you guys want to flip back there, I'm going to read a few verses in 1 Samuel chapter 2. But this is about Eli's son. And I just began to think of how many times throughout the Bible children of godly men fall away. In 1 Samuel 2:22 it says, "Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meetings. Well, nowadays everybody go, well, who are we to tell them that they can't do this? Who are we to get in? That's their personal business. Verse 23, so he said to them, why are you doing such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with his men. They were doing evil. They were sleeping with the women. They were stealing the sacrifices. And let's read on in verse 27. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose you, your father, out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifices and offering that I have prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? What's he saying there? Why are you honoring your kids more than me? Y'all, some of us are so scared to rebuke our children, to correct our children. And what's it going to do? You read on. I'm not going to read on. It cost all three of them their life in one day. Both sons and the father all died the same day. Because they were going against God and His instructions and what God had taught them to do. Y'all, this isn't alone. You look at Ammon, the son of David. He falls in love with his wife, with his half-sister Tamar. He ends up raping her. And then Absalom kills Ammon. Another brother kills a brother. And then later, Adonijah tries to become king when he had no right to become king. And there was conflict, there was conflict, there was conflict. And y'all, you can go throughout the Bible. And so often, these godly men, their kids run astray. Their kids fall away. And I don't understand that. Why is that? And I don't know. I don't have the answer. But I looked at statistics and 31%, and that was the low end. 31% it shows of Christians between the ages of 15 and 29 are leaving the faith. Some project it's up closer to 60% of 15 to 29 year olds are walking away from God. Why is that? Is it because they see their parents and the life they live and they say, oh, well, God really wasn't part of their life. Why is He going to be part of my life? God really, you know, we never prayed over dinner. I never saw them reading their Bible. They never told me anything. Yeah, I learned a little bit at Sunday school and children's church, but my mom and dad never really told me nothing. Are kids falling away because we as parents are failing and we're not truly discipling our children? In Deuteronomy 11:18, it says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your heads and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations. Can I tell y'all something? What's that saying there? God needs to be evident in our life. It says when you wake up, when you go to bed, when you sit down, when you go along the roads, is God evident in your life? Is Jesus Christ and the leading that you make your decisions that, and you're submitting to His authority when that person's broke down on the side of the road, but I got this to get to, but I'm tired and I drive on. When that person needs help, when that person needs someone to pray for them, when that person needs a phone call, when the church is having a work day and you show up, when whatever it is, are you saying, God, lead my life so that my children, that my family, that my coworkers can see you in me, that when I become the righteousness of Christ so that people can look at my life and say, that's what a Christian looks like. Follow my example as I follow Christ's example. How many of us are losing generation after generation? We still call ourselves a Christian nation, but I'm not so sure that we are anymore because so many have fallen away. And why is that? Is it because we've not taught them to repent? We've not taught them to submit to God in their life? They've not seen Jesus real in our life? They've not seen the evidence in the kindness and the love that we show to a stranger, the kindness and love that we show to our boss when he's mean, to the coworker when he's talking bad about us, that we're to love in our enemy, that these words are not ever present in our conversation? We're going to finish up in Romans 10. Romans 10, and I forgot my watch today, so if we're over, I'm sorry. But Romans 10, 9, and this is for anybody, that if you confess your sins with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Y'all, that's good news. That's me. That's you. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning? If you've not, you need to do it today. Verse 10, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There it is again. Have you called on Jesus today? Or is this just a religious ceremony? Is this just because it's Easter you've shown up? Can I tell you something? I know that I know that I know Jesus because my life changed one night at home in my bedroom when I knelt beside my bed and I said, Jesus, I know I'm going to hell. Forgive me. In a desire and something inside me changed and I can't explain it other than I didn't want to go do all that garbage that I was doing before, that there was something new inside of me. If you've never done that, it says, everyone who calls on Him will be saved. This is the time to call on Him. You're not promised even another minute. But then for all of us believers, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Can I tell you something? That is us. That's the calling for your life. It doesn't matter. We got a lot of school teachers in here. It doesn't matter if you're a school teacher. We got factory workers in here. It doesn't matter if you're a factory worker. It doesn't matter if you're a truck driver like me. It doesn't matter if you're a professional and you sit in an office. It doesn't matter if you're a stay-at-home mom. Wherever you're at, God has called us to preach the good news. And it's not just with our lips, it's with our life that we live. Because you can talk a good talk, but when it comes down to it, are you really living it out? Do people see it in your life? Because if you talk a good talk, but there's no evidence in the life that you live, nobody's going to believe you. And that's what they call a hypocrite. And that's what you are, unless you're living it out. Church, we need to be taking the good news to every area, to work, to school, to home, for our children's sake, that they hear and they see Jesus Christ real in our life. How many of us are truly living each and every day saying Jesus is risen, that He is my example, and He said, not my will, but Your will be done. And we say, Father, may I submit to Your call, may I submit to Your will each and every day of my life now. Lord, may I not work for those trophies that'll fade. All them ball practices that I had. I know we got a lot of people in here that their kids are playing ball and everything. I've never done it, but I've threatened to. But I've threatened to bring my trophies from when I was little and my old Letterman jacket. I found one of my old Letterman jackets last year when I was cleaning out the shed, and it was. I had to throw it away, and that's something that I'd prize, man. I thought, you know, you guys, the young people don't even know what Letterman jackets are. When I was in school, a Letterman jacket was really cool, you know, yeah. And, you know, my closet has got all these trophies and all these ribbons and all this stuff, and it's, and it's covered in dust or it's put in boxes, and I don't ever get them out. Y'all, I enjoyed it. I loved it. I loved it, but if that's what your world's about, those trophies are going to fade. And I'm going to tell you something, that eternity is a long time. Eternity is a long time. And that's really what's at stake for the next generation. Unless we're willing to bring them the good news, to teach them that when people say, why are you so different? Why are you full of joy? Why do you not act like everybody else? Why do, when someone tells a dirty joke, you walk away? Why when things are tough and hard at work, you still smile, you still have joy? That's one I need to work on. But see, when we act just like the world, they're never going to ask us. But how beautiful are the feet that's bringing the good news, that's telling people, because they see something's different in your life. Jesus' command was to make disciples, and I believe is very true today. And maybe it's called to a mission field in Africa. Maybe it's just called to where you work. Maybe it's just called to your home and your children. But I believe that each and every one of us have a responsibility as believers to make disciples. Whoever's in your realm, whoever's in your influence, we're to make disciples. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your word today. And Lord, I ask that you'd forgive me and forgive this body, Lord, for how many times we've failed to be the good example, that we've failed to be the righteousness of God that you've called us to be, that it's in you and through you that we can become that. Father, that each and every one of the believers here this morning, that we would be challenged to truly become the righteousness of God, and that people would see the change in our life, that people would see the difference. And when they'd ask, we would be able to teach them, we'd be able to train them. Father, as parents, Lord, may you give us wisdom and insight in how to instruct our children, Lord, so that they might grow up loving you, that they might not rebel as so many children have in the Bible, as Eli's sons did, as David's sons did, as, Lord, it's just countless times throughout the Bible that these children have rebelled. May we not see that in our homes and our families. But may they come to love you, Lord, that they might be in heaven with us for all eternity. Father, for our co-workers that are lost, for our family that's lost, our friends that are lost, Lord, may your Holy Spirit give us wisdom, instruction, and how to lead, how to teach, how to train, that they might see you in us each and every day. And Father, for the ones that are here that maybe never fully surrendered their life, never really repented and submitted their lives to you, and may at this moment they surrender. Lord, that they'd confess their sins, that you'd make them brand new this morning, that there'd be a change, that Lord, everyone around them would know that there's something different. May your will be done with every person here now, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, the altars are open.
Just suppose God searched through heaven and couldn't find one willing to be. The supreme sacrifice that was needed to buy eternal life for you and me. And oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. so glad that he was willing to drink this bitter cup. Although he prayed, "Father, let it pass from me." And I'm so glad he didn't call heaven's angels. From my hands, pull these nails that torment me. And oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, and had it not been for the old rugged cross, and had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost.
You know, I've shared this before, but when I coached, I remember one time, I think we were at Russellville playing in a tournament. It was a girls' team, and they were just playing terrible, and I was so frustrated. And I heard kind of starting to talk, "Oh, we're just having fun. We're just here for fun." And it just went all over me. And I said, I called the girls together and I said, "You know what's fun to me? It's winning." I said, "It's not coming up here and getting beat and playing terrible." I said, "What's fun to me is winning, and y'all's playing like me." And I just started letting them have it. I know I'm terrible, competitive. But I think, what if I had that attitude with my walk with God? It's not fun losing. It's not fun when I give in to that temptation. It's not fun when I blow my temper. It's not fun. What's fun is when I'm winning because I'm walking with Jesus Christ, because I'm in Him and I hear His voice guiding me, and I'm able to help people, and I'm able to do something, and I'm able to resist and not give in. That's winning. And that's what's fun, is when you get hold and you grab hold of winning. You can relate it to sports, you can relate it to business, you can relate it to whatever it is, but can I tell you something? When you begin to walk with Jesus each and every day, it's fun, it's exciting, and you'll never be the same. And then that losing, hopefully it becomes less and less. And hopefully when you lose, you hate it so much, it leaves such a bad taste in your mouth that you're going to train hard so that you don't fail again, that you don't lose again. Does that make sense, or did I just like lose everybody? I want to train hard so that I win each and every day in Jesus Christ. I hope you guys have a great Easter. Thank you to all of our guests and all you that are here, and you guys all be safe flying, going back home, and thank you to all you that are here. And you guys remember Brandon, his grandmother passed away, so him and Kimberly had to go to North Carolina, and then Tim and all his family, as they'll be traveling back home too. And so, but thank you all for being here. Y'all have a blessed day.